Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to be beginning in verse 26, but I want to remind you of the context. Paul, in chapters 12 through 14, is talking about spiritual gifts. And back in chapter 11, he's talking about the worship service. 12 through 14 is a continuation of that. Chapter 11 talks about women wearing head coverings, and then about how we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And then three chapters, with 13 in the middle, talking about the exercise of spiritual gifts. And we're reminded in chapter 13 that no matter what gifts we're displaying, if it's not coming from a heart of love, we're just noisemakers. We're not honoring God. Why do we need so much instruction about worship? Can't we all just do what feels right to us? No. The Corinthians are a classic example of how you can be born again and have valid gifts from God and not use those gifts in a way that blesses others and honors Him. And so the Corinthians receive this instruction, and if we take it and say, well, that was for them, and don't realize it's for us too, then we have not paid attention to what is written in this letter. Because Paul makes it very clear, this isn't just the way you're supposed to behave in Corinth. This is true of all God's churches. And he says, if anybody thinks he's spiritual, let him recognize that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. It's not just Paul's opinion or preference or whim. It is God's word, and it is God's word to us. So beginning in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14, this is God's word. What then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. If anyone speaks in another tongue, there are to be only two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophets' spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate from you? Or did it come only to you? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. So then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in other tongues. But everything is to be done decently and in order. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul gives us not just a glimpse of how things were in the first century. He gives us instruction as to how things should be still today. And again, please understand the context. Don't rip one verse out and make that your banner. Understand the context, not just culturally, but scripturally, of what he's saying here. This section of chapter 14 needs to be understood in the context, not just of chapters 12 through 14, but even of chapter 11 through 14, and the rest of 1 Corinthians, and the rest of the New Testament, and the rest of the scripture. Because what Paul is going to do, as he talks about here, he just makes a brief reference, as in the law. What is that? Well, Paul is trusting that even these Gentiles who've been converted in Corinth have been and are being instructed in the Old Testament scriptures. What does he say here about worship? Well, for one thing, he says what the Corinthians were doing was not so good. He has already said that previously. In fact, back in chapter 11, he said, your meetings do more harm than good. Did you know that people go to church for a variety of reasons? Some people go to church, even good churches, for the purpose of networking because it's good for business. Some people go to church because, frankly, it's the social contact that I crave. I'm kind of lonely and I want to be around other people. And hey, it's fine to want to be around other people. Fellowship is one of the things that is supposed to happen within the body. And we're supposed to be committed to one another and loving one another. That's commanded as well. But the focus of our meetings should be to give God what he wants. Now, God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need our effort. God doesn't need our love. God doesn't need us. But God loves us. And he chose to create the universe out of nothing. So, when he says, through Jesus, to the Samaritan woman, God is spirit, and he is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. I want him to find it here. Amen? We want God to find in us that which pleases him. Again, it's not because he needs it. It's because he desires it. So if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, we can't just do what comes naturally to us. The Corinthians were doing that, and they thought they were doing great because they had all these phenomenal gifts. And when they showed up for church, they all brought something to the table. Okay? Everybody had a revelation or a tongue or a song or something. And he says, listen, we've got to get some boundaries here. Because God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or an interpretation. But everything is to be done for building up. So if anyone speaks in another tongue, there are to be only two, or at the most three. Each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. Doesn't mean if there's no interpreter, you don't have a valid gift. It means you need to be quiet. You need to be silent in the church. You can still speak to God quietly. You just need to be quiet. And you especially need to be quiet if you're a woman.
Did you really say that?
Well, actually, I didn't, but Paul does. He says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. I think Paul just had some mommy issues. Okay? I mean, clearly, this is a chauvinistic attitude. I mean, this is just terrible. I don't understand. I wish I could just cut that part out of the Bible. But instead, since I can't, I'm simply going to say that that is not for us today. Okay? That was strictly in Corinth because of the problems in Corinth. It was a cultural thing. Paul was trying to be sensitive to the people around him. If you read the rest of the scripture, you find out, no, that's not really the case. In fact, you might want to read, let's just pick a passage. This is not at random. 1 Timothy chapter 2. A woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. Okay, I'm sorry, Pastor. You've really kind of dug yourself into a hole here. I'm not in a hole. I'm actually standing on the Word of God. So what you're saying is that when a woman comes into the church building, she shouldn't open her mouth. She's to be silent. No, that's not what I'm saying. Well, but you're saying that's what Paul's saying, or I guess you would say God is saying. No. Because if you read this in the context of chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, what you find is he's not saying a woman can't make a sound. He's saying the woman is not to be disruptive. How do I know that? Because back in chapter 11, he says that women are supposed to wear head coverings in the church whenever they're going to prophesy or pray. If you want to pray or prophesy in the church, ladies, you need to have a head covering in order to show your submission to your husband and to the Lord and his word. So if I have a head covering on, it's okay to prophesy? Well, apparently, because Paul didn't say, now, if you men would like to prophesy, you may. He talks about men and women prophesying, but he also says that the women are not supposed to be exercising pastoral authority, which is what is in view both in this passage and in the letter to Timothy. And then he goes on in Timothy and describes the qualifications for being a pastor or a deacon. And one of the qualifications is you're supposed to be a husband of one wife, only one wife, and manage your household well. Hard to be the husband of one wife and be a woman. Until nowadays in modern America, okay? Which God calls an abomination. Absolutely built on lie. Jesus was asked about marriage, and there are a lot of people today who are saying, you know, well, Jesus never spoke about homosexuality. Well, that's not true. Well, what do you mean? I mean, I've heard that many times from many preachers. Well, you're listening to the wrong preachers. I would suggest that you just pick up a Bible and read it. One of the things you'll find is Jesus is asked about divorce, and in the context of a question about divorce, Jesus says something much broader. He says, have you not read? Don't you know the scriptures? From the beginning, God made them male and female and said, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. The two will become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. That's Jesus' word about gender, gender identity, and same-sex attraction and all the other stuff that people today are confused about. Well, what does he say about this? Dear friend now in heaven, Eleanor Vandervoort, who was literally best friends with Elizabeth Elliot and Jim Elliot. They went to college at Wheaton together before Jim was martyred in South America. And Eleanor Vandervoort was asked to write the conservative response to the question of women's ordination. And they got a pastor's wife who held a different view, what's called an egalitarian view, to please defend women's ordination. Well, I was interested in what they had to say. And the first one, the one in favor of women's ordination, said, you know, women are just as good as men. They are just as smart as men and just as virtuous and spiritual. And there's no reason that they can't be ordained. And I thought, okay, well, that's an argument. What is Van going to say? Van said, women are just as good as men. They're just as smart as men, sometimes smarter. just as spiritual as men, sometimes more so. And if you look at the biblical view of women, you will see that women are held in high regard and just as good as men. But the question is not about the biblical view of women. The question is about the biblical view of ordination. Men are the ones who are supposed to be ordained. They're supposed to be the pastors. They're supposed to be the deacons. Why? She said, I think in part to demonstrate, and please notice here, I'm quoting a woman, I think in part to demonstrate that leadership in the church, like everything else in the Christian life, is based on grace. Men are not put in leadership because men are better, stronger, smarter, and more stable. Some men are more stable than some women. Some women are more stable than some men. Some men are more intelligent than some women. Some women are more intelligent than some men. It isn't based on that. What if you were a member of the tribe of Benjamin and you really felt a calling to be a priest and work at the temple? Okay? Not okay? Why not? Because God said the Levites are going to do that. Well, but I'm not a Levite. Yeah, you're right. You're not. So you're not going to be a priest. But some of those Levites are not good. Oh, you're right about that, and I'm going to deal with them. But some of us from the tribe of Benjamin are really godly. Yep. And then there's Saul. Okay? But he's going to get to be the first king, and it won't end well. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is the one who makes the rules. It's his universe. And if you're a Christian, you belong to him. So the reason why it's set up this way is because God sets it up this way. And the reason that women are put in a different role from men is because God said, that's the way I want it. Now, if he says they should be silent in the churches, not permitted to speak, they're to submit themselves, as the law also says, if they want to learn something. What's the context here? Context here is that different people are prophesying and certain ones are evaluating. And as they're evaluating, what if the wife wants to say concerning her husband's prophecy he's just offered, honey, I don't think you got that right. Well, why did you say that? Take it home. Have that discussion there. The women are told not to be disruptive. When Paul, I read a few moments ago from 1 Timothy, when Paul's talking to Timothy about his faith, he says, you need to hold on to the faith that you got from your mother and grandmother who taught you the scriptures. When Apollos needed further instruction in order to do a better job of proclaiming the word, he was tutored by Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila was the husband. Priscilla was the wife. And she is held up in Scripture as a great example. Philip had daughters who were prophetesses. What does it profit if a prophetess can't prophesy? Okay? They proclaimed the word of the Lord. And Jesus chose as his first proclaimers of the good news of his resurrection, women. And it's not because he couldn't find anybody else. It's because God sovereignly works out his plan in perfection. And God chose to put women in the role of going and telling the men he's risen. So please don't take this section out of context and suggest that men are supposed to do all the talking and women are just supposed to say, I'm just going to nod. I don't think it's safe for me to even say hello in church. Okay? Women are not supposed to exercise pastoral authority. That is the context. They're not supposed to be disruptive. Neither are tongue speakers or prophets, because he not only says the tongue speakers need to go one at a time, only with interpretation, and no more than two, or at the most three. He does the same thing with prophecy. Look again. Having said that about tongues, verse 29, two or three prophets should speak and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and everyone be encouraged. Well, wait a minute. He said they can all prophesy, but only two or three. So which is it? It's only two or three per service. Just like he had to rein in the tongue speakers who weren't even necessarily taking turns and didn't necessarily have anybody interpreting, the prophets also need to be limited to two or three, and they need to do it one at a time, taking turns. What happens if the Spirit moves and you just can't hold it in? Okay? Paul says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. If one guy's prophesying and somebody else gets a word from the Lord, this guy can stop and that guy can speak. Well, how is that possible? Because, hear me, this is, if you don't get anything else out of the passage, please get this. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit is self-control, not out of control. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit is self-control. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so if a person is having some sort of spiritual experience, and as a result, they just can't control themselves, okay? I wouldn't attribute that to the Holy Spirit because God doesn't. And I think God knows what he's talking about. Self-control. It doesn't just apply in church. It doesn't just apply when we gather together. It's the way we're supposed to live. God says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. God says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. God says if you're going to speak in tongues, it needs to be two or at the most three, no more than two or at the most three. And it's got to be one at a time, and it's got to be with interpretation. And God says, if prophets are going to prophesy, that's good stuff. But no more than two or three in a service. And one at a time. Because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Self-control, not out of control. I want to ask you, can we trust God with that? Can we look to him and say, Lord, we're not here to give ourselves goosebumps. We're not here to wallow in nostalgia. We're not here to find something new and edgy, and I haven't heard that before. We're here to worship you. We're here because you're worthy. We're here because you loved us when we didn't love you, and you saved us when we could never save ourselves. And so, Lord, we want to worship you. We want to praise your name. We want to glorify and magnify Jesus. Because that's what you said you like. And so whether we sing or whether we pray or whether we preach, whatever we do, let us do it for your glory. As an expression of the love that you've put in our hearts, we love you because you first loved us. Grant that everything we do would be your design in accordance with your word. And we will be careful to give you all the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.